Thank you, Father, that you have gathered us together at the end of this long day. And we have come to worship and praise you. This is a day, Lord, that we have set aside in honor of you. To honor you, to glorify you, and to praise you. Help us, Lord, to draw nearer to you through your word, by the teaching of your Holy Spirit, that we would be of one mind, that we would be one even as you are one. And I pray for this day that you would bless it and sanctify it for your divine and holy purpose. Use the word as it goes out throughout the day, in the morning, in the Sunday school hour, the afternoon classes, and even the evening service, that as the word of God goes out, it would be used by you in a magnificent way to transform lives and to make people be renewed in you. And Father, we pray for our pastor in Oregon, that you would bless him, encourage him, and strengthen him. We pray for those that are throughout the country that listen in. For Mary Ellen on the East Coast, and we have the Cloughs down in the San Diego, El Cajon area. That, Lord, that you would just bless them and strengthen them and draw them closer to you. And those that are here, that we would rejoice in knowing that we have been in the presence of the people of God to worship and praise your holy name. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, this is the time where you guys get to say, we would like to sing Nobody. No. Chris. 40. Chris does count as a somebody. When the Lord writes his name upon your heart, you are definitely a somebody. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing also the first and second. Bernie, 257. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And what other name can we trust in? There's no other name that we can trust in for salvation. So, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Thank you. 36. We'll sing 1 and 3. One little word shall fell him. And so what is that word? That one little word that destroyed Jesus. I mean, that destroyed Satan. Forgive me. Jesus. That little word. But what a mighty word that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Anthony.
44.
Thank you.
else would you like to sing this evening? Candace? 236? Okay. If we don't know it, you have to sing it. Mary, 175. Standing on the Promises. We used to sing this almost every week in the morning. This is one of Russ's, that and 313, I think. So, Standing on the Promises. Promise of salvation. He gives to His sheep eternal life. The cool thing about that is He knows who we are before we know who He is. And He calls us out of the darkness and out of the pit of hell and says, "You are mine." And He stamps us with His name. Praise God.
Amen.
Because we couldn't do it ourselves. What else would you like to sing this evening? Trish.
496.
That one's just before 497. I went to college to learn that.
A major revelation, isn't it?
Amen. 496.
Thank you.
Amen. Do we have anything else you'd like to sing? Mary.
370.
370. It's her birthday. But she's not 370. I don't care what you say, dear. Lamentations, it tells us that every day is a blessing because God has not consumed us, but He renews His mercy day by day. What else would you like to sing this evening? Victor, 263. So, Ralph, how was Pacific Hills today?
Oh, very good.
Okay. You get a count for us?
About
22. 22? Okay. Close to mine. We'll go with that one. What else would you like to sing? Well, Chris already got a couple.
Chris is too long.
She does.
You do.
We're about ready to have a fist fight out here. Angelica. 151?
Thank you.
Okay, we don't want anyone to cry, so Chris.
Now, one shelter in a time of storm, I just wanted to do 2 and 4 as well.
Shelter in a time of storm, what number do you have?
263.
263.
God's been good to me.
Amen.
263. Oh, 2 and 4 this time. Okay. So in the 1800s, there was a preacher by the name of Charles Finney. And one of the methods that he would use for preaching is he would increase the heat in the building and make people uncomfortable. That is not what's going on here. Okay? And so the hotter it gets, more he'd get to repent type of thing. We happen to have an air conditioning unit that doesn't want to function. So I will get Don Detweiler on that. And so, but we got this one working. So if you see me step over this way, that's because the breeze comes right through there. So Tae Young, if you sit right about there, you'll be right in the path. So for Victor's comfort level, I will remove my jacket. But I'm not going to do it for me. But it's a little on the warm side. It was 84 when I started up here, and air conditioning running full speed, and it is now 85. So we are making progress. You see, this is just one of those reminders that it may be hot here, but eternal damnation is far hotter. Doesn't even compare. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 30 today. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 23, and then we're going to just talk about it and see what the Lord has for us today. Isaiah chapter 30, and for those using the Pew Bible, 786 is the page number. 786 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 30 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover it with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent? They shall carry your riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign of an hill, on an hill. And therefore shall the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. I read the scripture, I think, man, I don't want to be Israel. Because you see, of all the problems and difficulties that they have, and yet we also need to look at our own lives. How many here have a difficulty-free life? You have no troubles, no issues, no problems, nothing that concerns you, nothing that sometimes raises stress, causes tension, and sometimes you just want to choke somebody. Because that's reality, right? We all have difficulties. And where do we look for our answers? Nowadays, if you ask somebody, where do you find answers to your problems? Oh, well, Google. Google has all the answers. That's what they'll tell you. Psychology has all the answers. They know everything. Okay, all you have to do is ask a psychologist. Or they'll read in other books. They'll find books that'll give them the answers that they're looking for. You want to be successful? There are 1,000 books that tell you how to be successful. Maybe we talk to our friends and relatives. What do you think? How should we solve this problem? Go to coworkers. And one of my all-time favorites, you toss a coin. Do I go to the left or to the right? I don't know. So we toss a coin. We throw some dice. We just do anything and everything to figure out where we're going to find the answer to our problem. And so, where do we go for advice and counsel? More often than not, we seek it out, and it's applied by everyone, by any and all means, other than where it ought to really come from. We look for answers from anywhere, but the one source that has the answers. As I was looking at verse 30 here, or chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel." I mean, is it good to take counsel? The only problem is they say, "But not of me." They are getting counsel and they're getting information for what to do from everybody but from God. So to backfill a little bit about what's going on here, we're not going to go to 2 Kings 17. But in 2 Kings 17, it reports about Hoshea. He's the king of northern Israel, king of Samaria, the northern tribe. And the Syrians have them sort of under control. And they are going to rebel. And so they call up their best friend in all the world. "Hello, Pharaoh of Egypt, can you help me? Protect me from Assyria?" And God says, "Okay, you want Egypt to protect you. I'll take you out." Anybody know what king of Israel followed Hoshea? Nobody. See, Hoshea went to have Egypt protect him. And God says, "You're going to rely upon that and not upon me. I will show you who rules." And so he took Hoshea and all of Israel out. Now the nation of Israel, where does it now exist? The 10 tribes. Scattered. Can't find it. You can't point and say, "Oh, there's Israel." Now you can find the tribes of Judah. And that's what we call Israel today. Okay, so we had Israel, the northern tribes, as the example in 2 Kings 17. They had defected under Assyrian oppression by going with Egypt. And now we have the southern tribe, Judah. Judah is now surrounded by Assyria. Israel's been taken out. Judah's surrounded by Assyria. And if you are surrounded by Assyria at this time, you're not having parties. But you are fearful. They have absolutely no power to get rid of Assyria. They are little Judah. They do not have a million-man army. They do not have the F-16s. They do not have all of these little military things, the cool stuff that we get to play with today. They didn't have nuclear weapons. They had nothing to protect them. And so they also called upon Egypt. So if we go to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. That is in page 470 of the Pew Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Now this is the army of the Assyrians. And he's talking to Israel and he says, "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." So Judah is now looking at, well, maybe Egypt can help us. You see, Egypt was one of the world powers. But God, in his infinite wisdom, sort of kind of began the process of taking Egypt down. They were actually taken out by Babylon, not too many years afterwards. But they were looking, Israel and Egypt, or Israel and Judah, were looking to Egypt for strength. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 30. So keep your hands there. We'll be jumping back and forth to Isaiah. And in verses 2 through 7, he says here, so let me start off in verse 30. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering." Now that phrase is a little weird. Okay, we look at it and say, well, what does that mean? Covering with a covering has this idea of pouring out a pouring, which doesn't help, until you realize how did they make idols? They poured them out. Okay, so they're trusting not in God, but they're trusting in a God of their own creation. He says, you're trusting in a cover. He says that a cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. It's not me that you're trusting on. That they may add sin to sin. They made things more complex. Verse 2. So that walk to go down into Egypt, and not of ass at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be of an help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry your riches upon your shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels for a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, their strength is to sit still. And so they went to Egypt. We are going to be protected by Egypt. How stupid is that? I mean, think about it. Now, the last time Israel was in Egypt, they were there for a summer vacation, right? They were there in bondage, and now they're looking to those that held them in bondage, those upon whom God poured out his wrath upon them and brought them out with a heavy hand, and they think Egypt will be able to protect them. Egypt couldn't protect itself when it came to the hand of God. And so they were rejected. They were told that you're going down to Egypt, and what silliness there is. Judah looked everywhere for help, and all they could do was find help, or try to find help from those that were already helpless. And the very thought of asking for help from God was repugnant to them. Because what is the message that God had for them? God's message to them, if you want my help, there's one thing you must do. And it's a word that Jeremiah seemed to use a lot of. Repent. Repent and turn towards me. That's what he talks about in the second half of this chapter. Turn towards me. And he talks about their repenting. He says, in verse 20, though the bread give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. In other words, I'm not taking your teachers out of the way. I'm not taking the prophets and pushing them off to the side. But he says, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And I love verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. The voice is behind you, and it's in your ears. It's calling you back to the path of righteousness and what to do and where to go. But in Isaiah 30, verse 10, it tells us what the people were telling them. Instead of getting counsel from God, they were saying, they say to the seers, see not to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear we're being rescued from Assyria. We want to hear that we're being rescued from all adversity. We want to hear that everything's going to be okay. We do not want to hear about sin and oppression. We don't want to hear about the covenant that we have with you. We don't want to hear of your righteous judgment. We don't want to hear of your righteousness. We want to hear Assyria's going away. We want to hear everything's all right. Everything is good. We want to hear how you're going to satisfy, fulfill our goals. Is the message of the people in churches, the people outside of churches, any different today? They want to hear what we want to hear. You listen to the politicians, and on the beginning of the voting season, they tell the people that they are more attracted to, what they want to hear, We're going to have gay marriage. We're going to have higher taxes on the rich. We just won't tell you what the rich are. We're going to provide to you everything that you could ever dream of. We're going to build utopia. And then you get to the middle of the season, towards the end, where they're no longer going to be able to get by with just their side. And you got the other side as well, right? It tells you the things you want to hear. We're going to have freedom of religion. We're going to have secure borders. We are going to have low to no taxes. Cool. And so everyone splits on their sides. And then it comes, we don't have enough to win with that message. So now they go to the center. They modify their message. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the truth. But Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1 tells us, it says that you take counsel but not of me. So I have to ask the question, how do I take counsel of God? I can't just stand up and say, okay, God, give me counsel. And God just sort of kind of sends you an email or a telegram. It's not the way it works. How do we get to receive counsel from God? See, the people wanted counsel, but not God's. So we're going to look at three ways, if I can get this done. We've got 2 hours, right? We're going to look at three ways that we receive counsel from three sources. One source that we receive God's counsel is from God's people. The second that we're going to look at is God's Word, and the third is God's Spirit. We're going to look at these three sources of counsel. First, God's people. In the time of Isaiah, the sources of the guidance, the sources of the counsel from God were the prophet and the priest. See, the priests were the judges. They said, well, this is what the law says. You did this. That's the answer. And if you don't like it, talk to God. He wrote it. But now we're going to take a look at the prophet. We're going to spend a little bit of time on the prophet. And we're going to take a look at the true prophet. Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And when I get there, I'll tell you the page number. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. And that's on page 830. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah writes to us, starting in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up and daily sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Notice what it says here. How often and how frequently does God send his prophets to Israel? Every couple of thousand years? Every couple of hundred years? But he says, daily I sent them, rising up early and sending them. He didn't wait until the late afternoon or the late evening to send out his prophets. When it came time to rise with the chickens, the prophets were there, shaking the rooster, saying, time to get up. They were rising early, and they were going forth, telling all of the people, thus says the Lord. And the people said, I don't want to hear it. Because they didn't. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They could care less. And so the word of God came. The prophet brought the word, but they could care less about it. But we do have to be careful. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 19. 1 Kings 22. And that's in page 441. 1 Kings 22, starting in verse 19. We'll start in verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? But he said, this is the prophet of God, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth the Spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Kemaiah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Now, I find this rather interesting. Here is a prophet that says, I speak for Yahweh. And by Ahab, you're going to do well. No enemy will stand against you. So now you've got a guy saying, Yahweh says success. Another one saying, Yahweh says, dude, you're going down. No hope for you. You got a quandary there. But what I find most interesting is look in verse 24. But Zedekiah, that's the prophet, the false prophet, the son of Kenaanah, went near, smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Here's what I find fascinating about this. The message from Yahweh through Zedekiah was success. The message from Yahweh to Micaiah was failure. How much polar opposite can you get? Zedekiah didn't have a clue who was speaking to him. And so sometimes people come to you and say, I've got a word of God for you. How do you know? Because obviously there are false prophets. So we have to be careful of false prophets. Because they don't necessarily know. They think they're speaking the word of God. But they're speaking someone else's. You know, and that's the same thing with me. Same thing with Pastor. I believe I'm bringing you the word of God. How do you know? And we'll get to that in a little bit. Today, we don't have prophets and priests the way they did in Isaiah's day. The modern day prophet is called a pastor. And he's not bringing new prophecy as far as, thus says the Lord, you know, you're going to be, your camp is going to be surrounded by the enemy and you're going to go out in battle and you're going to die. We don't have that kind of prophet. But let's go into Titus chapter 1. In verses 5 to 9, tells us about the new prophet, tells us about that role of bringing the word of God. Titus 1, starting in verse 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to sit by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to get convinced the gainsayers. So we have here some of the requirements for a pastor. Most of them are character based. Blameless. Must be a steward of God. Not self-willed, not selfish, not angry, not someone who beats other people up. Not someone who's argumentative. But look at verse 9. But he holds fast the faithful word. He holds fast and firm to the word of God. And says, this is what I believe. And so if a pastor tells you, you know what? The word of God is cool and it's great. But we don't do that here. Turn around and leave. because he's preaching what he thinks you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. He's satisfying your ears and your own desires. But he says they need to hold fast to the faithful word. And just real quick, there's another source that we need to do. So we have the prophet, or what we call the pastor today. There's also the fellow brethren in Galatians chapter 6. We can come to them for wisdom. We can come to them for advice and counsel. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's sort of a long way to say if a man sins, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are called here in these verses that we are to bear one another's burden. But in verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. It doesn't mean that as a Christian, we can be dumped on. I can't pay my bills. Here you go. You take care of it. I'm free. No. But we will put a shoulder to you, as pastor says. We will help you to figure out how you can meet those obligations, what you can do to honor God. These are still your burdens, but we're willing to share. And notice the reason why in verse 6, why we are to look to restore, and why we are to look to share. He says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, we are to help one another for the sheer sake that we don't mess up likewise. So that we learn together how to get through some of these difficulties, how to get through some of these problems. So that we work together and we look forward to it. So we can receive wisdom and guidance from other believers. We had a friend once who was having troubles with her spouse. And she talked to her friends at work. And all of her Christian friends said, the guy's not very good. Leave him. Divorce him. Well, where does the Bible say it's okay to leave your husband? And it wasn't any deal or issue about him fooling around. Okay, it happened to be that he had a good paying job. He lost his job, and so she was able to get a little bit better paying job. So he was going to stay home, watch the kids while she worked. That was their agreement. Well, she got tired of supporting him. I don't want to do that anymore. And so she started talking about how her husband isn't providing, isn't taking care, isn't all this stuff that he wasn't. And so their friends told her to divorce. And she said, okay, I'll divorce, because after all, they're Christian. Right? Now, they didn't use the word of God. They didn't use anything else to say, look, this is what the God says. What do you want to do? And so it's real easy for us to do when someone says, I want you to do what you want to do. Okay, great. Now go have that fourth round of that big tub of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. You know? Won't work good on me. I don't need that. Okay? Now, so we've got that example, but I'm running late, sorry. But I've got to look at this example of Joshua chapter 9, biblical example. In Joshua chapter 9, we are given another example of seeking counsel. That's page 270, Joshua chapter 9, verses 11 to 16. It says, wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes were become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them. and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. They believed a lie. I mean, if you pack up moldy bread and you go on a 5 mile journey, when you get to the end of the journey, what state's the bread in? Still moldy. But if I tell you, man, I traveled for 6 months to get this bread to you. Well, wow, it's obvious it's moldy. You must have. Because no one in their right mind would pack up moldy bread or rotten wine. And so the people claimed that everything was fresh and new. Everything was brand new when we left. But it was a lie. And the key verse in verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. They sought counsel. They talked with one another. What do you think? Well, look at the bread. Look at the wine. Look at the clothes. It's obvious. They took counsel, but not of God. And so what one of the things that we need to do is that we need to confirm the advice and counsel of God's people. Let me repeat that. We need to confirm the advice and counsel that God's people give. If I give Victor counsel on how to raise his children, he can say, that's good information, but I need to go check the scriptures to see if it's true. We're not going to look at Acts 17:11, but what made the Bereans more noble than those in Thessalonica? They searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were told was true. And so we have God's Word, and we have it in two different ways. We have God's Word in oral form and in written form. We won't look at Jonah 3, but anyway, let's go to Acts 20 and verse 27. This is important. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Paul is talking to some of his people from Ephesus, I believe. And he's telling them what he has done in verse 27, Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I gave you everything I know, but not me gave you everything that God gave me. I declare to you everything that God has proclaimed, the entire message of the counsel of God. And so, well, what is that counsel of God? What is in that message? We'll take a look at a couple of things. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, for the wrath of God, this is page 1223, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. See, one of the messages of the counsel of God is there is this thing called the wrath of God. There is wrath. There is judgment to come. And I know I've seen a lot of churches. There's a church down in Texas. Guy claims, I think, 30 to 50,000 members every week. That is amazing, don't you think? Problem is, he must, because he says it in so many words, he neglects Romans 1:18. I will not talk of sin. I will not talk of judgment. I will not talk about the unrighteousness of men. He only gives half the story. The part he gives is the part that people like, which is in Titus 3, verses 3 and 7. Titus 3, starting in verse 3. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That part they don't want to hear. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. That's the part they like. God appeared with love and kindness. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, they like to hear that justified. They like to hear that cleansing. They like to hear that pure. They don't like to hear the sin. They don't like to hear that there is judgment and that there is death that is earned. And then we have the written word of God. We'll go to Matthew chapter 4 to show it in action. Because it's important to see that the word of God is actually put to use. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice he didn't say, But I have heard. He said, It is written. Confirmed it with the word of God. And in verse 7, when he's challenged again, he answers, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 10, when he's asked to worship Satan, Jesus says unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, the word of God is ultimately authoritative. The word of God is an example for us in how to use it, what it means, how to live by it. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but we can all be faithful. None of us are going to be sin-free, but we can be forgiven. And we can be strengthened by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the people of God, confirming what it is that we have heard from the people of God. And then there's also God's Spirit. In Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. When we pray believing. So we have Wednesday nights to edify the body, to encourage one another, and to help one another in prayer, believing. You know, I don't think I've ever heard anyone pray and then end it. And man, I just hope this happens, Lord. This would be so nice. Because is he believing? Not at all. All he's got is a hopeful faith. Not a I believe faith. So we ask believing. But there is a limitation. Sometimes our prayers are not answered. And one of the reasons is because of James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James tells us, and it's in page 1318, Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So see, part of prayer is you got to ask. It's like with any of us that have a problem. Victor, can you read Darlene's mind? I don't think you'd want to. Anyway. Sometimes you get a clue what may be going on, but you can't read the mind. But if there's a problem, what's the quickest way to discover that there's a problem? Ask. We'll talk later, Victor. But you ask. He says, you receive not because you ask not. Most difficulties that I've seen in marriages have incurred because one won't tell the other what's going on. But see, you have to talk. You have to communicate. You have to express your desires. You have to express what you see. Verse 3, it says, but on the other hand, you ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You come to God and you pray and you ask for things, but it's for you. I want, me. And so God says, don't think so. I'm not going to give you what you lust after. But we also do have corporate prayer. And we'll take a look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts 12:12. So in this passage, Peter has been arrested, cast into prison. And he's so frightened about what's going to happen to him, he falls asleep. Angel of God comes up to him and says, yo, Peter, get up. Let's go. And then in verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, how many of you think that the fact that they were in this house praying, that this was a one-time event? Not at all. Because see, Peter was in jail. He knew where they met for prayer. He knew where the power was. He knew why he was out of prison. He was released out of prison, not because God just said, oh, well, Peter, I just want to help you out of prison, so let me help you out. One of the reasons Peter was out of prison is because the people of God prayed. The fascinating thing about their prayers, you read this passage, the people weren't even praying, believing. Because when Peter showed up, they laughed at the doorkeeper and said, can't be Peter. But Peter was there because the people were praying. The people of God gathered together on their Wednesday night prayer, probably every night, to pray for the things of God, to pray for the needs of the people, to encourage, to edify one another. And Peter knew where they would be and didn't hesitate to go there. So what I want to do is sort of wrap up this thing. How do we find counsel of God? Acts 2:42 tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All three of those things that we talked about. Apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. They read it. They studied it. They learned it. That was their counsel, the Word of God. Fellowship and breaking of bread. They went to their friends. They went to the other believers. They went to their pastors, their teachers, and says, what do you know about this? Tell me. Fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. See, they did all participated in all three of those things. And what does the Scriptures tell us about this church? God added daily to their numbers. God blessed them because they received counsel not from man, but they received counsel from God. And God blessed them for it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your children, knowing that in ourselves we have nothing. But you, our Lord, our God, you, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, teach us, guide us, and strengthen us. Draw us closer to you that we might be blessed, that we might serve you as you desire, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might proclaim the Word of God and live in the liberty which Jesus Christ has set us in. Thank you, Father, that you have told us in your Word where to receive counsel of God. From the people of God, from the very Word of God, and from prayer itself. Help us, O Lord, to test every spirit, to test our own minds and our own thoughts by the Word of God. For it does not change, it does not waver, but it is. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.